Give me Jesus. To have Jesus is a present reality when one calls upon Him for that salvation. To know Jesus and to know what He has in mind for us, His church, and reaching out to those who are around the world, starting in our homes where need be, our neighbors, our county, our country, the world, nothing less. It's quite a task. God is looking for soldiers. And every one of us, boy, girl, man, woman, when you catch a vision of Jesus and He gets a hold of your heart, we see that He wants to and is able to use us. I'm amazed at what God can do when we let go and allow Him. So let's pray and look at our text. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that it reveals You and Your character and the greatness of Your love for mankind. The reality of the world in which we live, which moves along more rapidly than we realize. Father, to understand again, Jesus, You are sovereign and in control. So, dear God, as I would open my mouth now, may it be used by You to speak to each of our hearts and help us to see what Paul had in mind as he wrote some 2,000 years ago. But God, Your word is alive. It's not a dead word. It's not just a book. But it's the word Your Holy Spirit takes to move within us that we might see ourselves more clearly, seeing You and then seeing what You would have us to be like. We just sang, Father, about being a servant and being useful. It takes the willingness of our hearts, Father, to listen to You and to respond to You. So thank You for the text this morning. Speak now, Lord, I ask, for the glory of You. Amen. Is it possible? Is it possible a unity, a oneness with our sinfulness, our own egos, our own dreams, our own wishes? How do you get a unity? You might wonder. Unity? Oneness? In a marriage? A man and a woman? A man and a woman. What a world we live in where things are changing. Friday morning I was at the Reading Country Club and I displayed once again my inability to play golf. I did it quite well, my inability to play golf. But at the end of 9 holes, I stopped in the men's room. There on the door, men. Right next door, ladies. But something, nice plaques. This is the Reading Country Club. It's an exquisite place. They were getting ready for a wedding, I believe, later that day. Right underneath the nice label, women, was written on a piece of cardboard in bold print, women only. Okay. I was alone in the shop there, and there's a bar. There's a lady about 50 years of age. And I walked up to her, and really sweet, she's about 50. I said, may I ask you a personal question? She looks at me. And I said, I couldn't help but notice on the lady's door, it said, women only. Are you making a political statement with that? And she looked at me and said, well, over the last few weeks, we've had 2 or 3 men inside the ladies' room. Yeah. Got us talking. Asked her about where she stood spiritually as she brought up her church. Turned out that they had left the Roman Catholic Church. She was attending a Polish Catholic Church. I shared, it's a good step, but are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. It's the answer I often hear. I hope so. And I had the audacity to ask her, you mean you don't know so? She looks at me. I said, God wants you to know. And I shared some verses with her and shared the gospel. Very gracious lady as we talked. But once again, understanding the world in which we live that's changing so rapidly that you've got to take what used to be so very clearly dictated, men, women, women only. Whoa, what's happening? So when you talk about marriage, what is happening when you talk about marriage? Things are changing all around us. With reference to marriages falling apart, although we have 85% of young adults, 18 to 35, who say, you don't need marriage. 85% say you can have a wonderful relationship without marriage. Marriage is passé. And especially when you say one man and one woman. Get real. Get with the times. We know better. No, we don't. We know sinfully worse today. Marriage. Churches? Unity? Is it possible for unity in a church? Maybe you read about the man who was rescued from a desert island. He was alone on that island. There were three houses, huts on that island. When they rescued him, they asked, whose are they? Well, that's my house, and that's my church. Well, what about the third one? Well, that's my former church. Yeah. That's the world in which we live in today. Is unity possible? Denominations are fragmenting. People are leaving their churches. Churches are closing. It's a consumer age. It's a selfie age. It's a world in which there is a poor understanding of ecclesiology, ecclesia, the family of God, the church. What is the church supposed to be? How does it fit in? No, God's word becomes so secondary too easily. What does God say? There's a small psalm. It's 133. Psalm 133. Let me read it for you. It won't take long, but I believe you'll get the point of what God is saying here. Behold, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, Jewish context here, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. How good and how pleasant, unity. How good and how pleasant, but sadly, oh, how rare to find it today. Did not Jesus himself say that they might be one? John 17, his prayer. That they might be one, even as we, Father, even as you and I are one, a perfect unity, a perfect oneness. That's what God's word would tell us, what God's desire is. Mark Dever has written a book, it's called The Compelling Community. The Compelling Community. Coming together in oneness, with a love for one another, that the world might see, that the world might recognize, is it possible? Yes, with God. I remind you of our, I can't remember his position now, the General of Health in America today. Has come out with a new epidemic. Maybe you've heard. An epidemic. It's not COVID, and it's not COVID and being remasked and so forth again. The new epidemic that's out there is loneliness. Loneliness. It's labeled as an epidemic. It's not just old people living alone because one has died and they are alone now or in a nursing home and yet feeling so alone. It's young people, more and more young people who are feeling alone. They don't fit in. They look at Facebook, they see how everyone else is prospering, and a lot of that is lies. You'd only put the good stuff in. Very few people put the bad stuff or their loneliness in there. But it's an epidemic. The church is supposed to be, once again, a compelling community, according to Mark Dever in his book. Unity. What is unity? What is it? Unity, not where doctrine is passed by. Glossed over, lest there be division. You know, Doctrine divides, is what they say. Love unites. But love without truth, love without doctrine, is not true love at all. A bishop in Virginia in the Episcopalian Church, when they are talking about and they're having much controversy and splitting there, he shared this. If you must make a choice between heresy and schism, choose heresy. Let's just stay together. Choose heresy. No, that's not the unity that God is talking about. This side of eternity, we must confess, we all see through a mirror dimly. There's not a one of us who has it perfectly together. We need to understand that there will be differences. But we need to make sure that our differences are not on the basic cardinals of doctrine or what God says. Again, something as simple as marriage, one man and one woman. The Pope has just recently come out. Mueller was sharing that on his briefing the other day. The Pope of the Roman Catholic Church has just come out with a statement to say, who am I to judge others regarding male and female, or whatever you want to call yourself or think yourself to be, at least for today, maybe tomorrow that'll change. But who am I to judge? No, it's not you, Pope. It's the Word of God that judges. There are males and there are females. It should be so obvious. Yes, people are having problems, and the world is putting much of the pressure on so that they're even more having problems. No, union. It's not one large megachurch, and many even semi-intelligent evangelicals have been disturbed by the fragmentation of the evangelical churches with so many denominations that they have gone to, at least the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. You've got one Pope and you've got a togetherness. There's a oneness. No, there isn't. But it has drawn some, sadly, towards that at the expense of doctrine. No, it's not union with one large megachurch. It is not uniformity where we do everything the same. We have the same. Every church must sing the doxology. Every church must have communion only on the first Sunday of the month. It's not that at all. But again, the goal is that we stay together on the cardinal truths. The reality that Jesus is coming again, that is very biblical. Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? That we can differ on and see it as such. But you cannot differ on the fact that Jesus has promised, I am leaving, I'm coming back again. If you don't believe that, it's heresy. It's wrong, totally. No, unity. What is it? When do we separate? What doctrines do we separate over? Well, we need to leave room for individual consciences there. But just be careful. Be careful as you look at the Word of God as to what is major and what is minor? What can I agree to disagree on and still worship and be together? And where must I say, enough is enough, I must leave? Well, with that as a background, we move now into chapter 4 of Ephesians. You might recall this is part 2 of the letter. The first 3 chapters is doctrine, it's teaching, it's the salvation message, and what it is to truly be a Christian and how you get there. And then as so often in Paul's writings, the second half of his letters is, okay, believing this, live it out. Here's how you are to live it out. Yes, to live it out. Someone has put it this way. Every believer is contributing either to the success or the failure of his church. While dedicated spiritual leaders are essential, the most capable pastor cannot carry the burden alone. Nor should he try. In a thriving, healthy church, every member is doing his part. Believing to something bigger than yourself, work with others toward a common goal, do your part, take pride in doing your job well, work hard to make your ideas become a reality, and build something of lasting value. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we work together. Okay, is it possible? Yes, it is possible with God. But we need to be living it out. Hodge, in his theology book, says this. We are, in fact, what we believe. What we believe determines how we behave. It's not what we think we believe. It's not what we say we believe. It's the way we live it out. Our life actions show our priorities and where Jesus Christ really is in our lives. And so chapter 4, verse 1 began. We looked at that 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Listen, I beg of you, based on the theology of the first three chapters, I beg of you, walk. Walk. And we talked about walk. It's living from day to day, one step at a time. The phrase I often use, steadfast plodding. Steadfast plodding. Keep with it. Keep moving forward. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Not that we are ever worthy, that God, you owe me salvation because I'm so wonderful. Look at the way I've been living. Not at all. But because we call ourselves Christians, because of what Jesus has done for us, we need to make sure that we don't defame or bring down the name of Christian, but we walk in a manner worthy of that which we have been called to be. Okay, how do we walk now? First of all, is it possible? Yes, with God, for that unity. But there must be desire and effort on our part. There must be a desire. I must want this unity. I must want God's work to go forward with success. And I must put in the effort to do it. Unity, as defined here, is verse 2 and verse 3. It's a unity of the Spirit. It's a unity of the Spirit. This is the unity in Christ that we have. To become in Christ, to have that relationship of being born again, the Holy Spirit comes within us. Every believer since Pentecost has the Holy Spirit fully within him. I remind you, you don't have part of the Holy Spirit. I want more of him. You have all of the Holy Spirit if you are truly born again. And it is the Holy Spirit who creates this unity in Christ. This unity comes at the cost of the death of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Let's review verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14, I want to read here through the end of that chapter. For he himself, this Jesus Christ, from verse 13, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Both groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. Remember the racial division, hatred for one another back then. Hatred. And yet, that was a big stumbling block for the church. You mean Gentiles can become Christians? Yeah. Not only for Jews, but for Gentiles. So, he himself is our peace who made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Remember in the temple, there was a wall. Gentiles, don't you cross over that wall. Even the Roman Empire gave the church police the right to kill any Gentile found on the other side of the wall. No, he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, in Christ, he might make the two, Gentile and Jew, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God, and it's through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through Christ, through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're part of God's family. You're born again. You become part of God's household. Remember, by being born again and being adopted at the same time is how you become a Christian. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, being built together, a oneness that is possible as God works that out. I remind you also from 1 Corinthians 12:13, it is by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you were baptized into the body. Remember the word baptism, it means identified. You become identified as one, all who are born again by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You don't belong to God, regardless of how much you worship, quote unquote, regardless of how much you know your Bible. Unless you have the Holy Spirit within you, You're not part of his family. The Bible makes that clear. So unity is defined as a unity of the Holy Spirit that bonds ones together. Now, having that, we are given a task. And the task is listed here very simply. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, you look at the verse, and what does it say we are to do? It says here, you are to preserve the unity of the Spirit. To preserve it. It's do your part in keeping a oneness in the body of Christ. Do your part. You are to do it with diligence, a zealous effort or care. Spare no efforts. Make haste, fully dedicated. This is to be a driving force in your life. The oneness of God's family, the body of Christ, because that is to be a witness to the world that is lost, going to hell outside of Jesus Christ. So with an urgency and recognizing again, it's warfare. I see it so often. It's warfare, the battle for souls. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. That was the title of a book written a number of years ago. It is equally true today. He is alive and well. And he wants to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. And if you come to Jesus Christ and are saved, he wants to keep you from being effective in preserving the unity, in doing the work of the kingdom, in reaching out to others. He will do all and does all that he can to keep us away. Yes, the urgency because of what goes on. I remind you, we don't make the unity. It is the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit creates the unity. It is our job to make sure nothing causes schism, fractures it, splits it up, divides it in any way. We are to preserve the unity that he gives. And it's a present tense verb that means continue to do it. It's not done once and it's over with. We'll have a oneness till we get home to heaven. It'll just be wonderful. Sadly, it ain't wonderful in far too many churches. We have been blessed here. I shared the other day, by God's grace, we were able to get to 6 different churches while we were gone these 3 weeks. And in Georgia and down in Myrtle Beach, as well as up in Greenville area, 6 different churches. And once again, to see what God is doing and to understand the battles that are going on there and the problems that are there as well. It's universal. Satan is alive and well. And we sinners, even born again sinners with a sinful nature, we're alive and well too. And if we're not doing our part, then again, we are part of not taking the church where God would have it to be. And so to understand, we are given a task, the unity of the Spirit, work at keeping it together. Thirdly, we are given a venue. And this working to keep it together is in the bonds of peace. In the bonds of peace. A peace that is to be visible, to be seen in the local church. We are brothers in Christ, and we are told in Philippians chapter 2 to take on the attitude of Christ. That attitude we'll look at in just a moment. But it is this bond of peace that God provides for us that we are to have. Most division in churches is not, sadly, over theology. Most division in churches, as I see it again, is the personality clashes. It's the egos. It's the not accepting our roles. It's the hurts and taking on hurts and so forth. I remind you of Dr. Lloyd Perry when I was in seminary over 50 years ago. It's hard to believe. Over 50 years ago, when he would teach young ones. And I did not like the statistic John David shared at Men's Fellowship yesterday. I may get these numbers wrong. But he shared yesterday, what is it? Was it 16% of pastors are under the age of 40 in America? Is that the number that I heard? Do you remember? Something like that. 16%. The average age of pastors in America today is 52, I believe he said also. 52. Well, I passed that 25 years ago. But again, I'm not helping that average. But what we're finding, I should quit. That would bring it down. No. I don't plan on it. But again, to recognize there's a dearth, there's a lack of. Go into the ministry, you're looking for troubles. You're looking for troubles if you want to be a pastor or a missionary. You're going to get compounded troubles. And again, Dr. Lloyd Perry, he shared with us there. You don't think it's this way out in the church, you guys? Open your eyes and understand what's going on out there. Some people don't want a piano. So we'll split because I don't want a piano. I just want guitars. Some people don't like the color of the walls. He would tell us about churches that split. Some wanted a pastel blue, others green and whatever. And they'd split and have two churches, one with blue walls and one with green walls. And he would look at us and then he'd start singing to us. You don't really believe that's what goes on in the churches? No, it's not theology. It's normally our pride and our preferences. And he'd start singing to us, by and by, you'll understand it better by and by. And yeah, so preachers can get together and they can talk about the wars, the battle scars in churches as one deals with reality. Of course, that's implying that we pastors are all perfect and it's never our fault. And you know the sarcasm. I trust you know the sarcasm when I say that. Because we pastors are also sinners. We are Christians with a sinful nature who have our own battles and struggles. But the calling of God, the calling of God on your heart, and again, a quote from Lloyd Perry, unless you know that God has called you into ministry, don't go. Don't go because you'll never last. You'll never make it. But if you've been called, you better go. You better go because you'll never find peace or joy in the rest of your life as you could have had if you obeyed his call. And having said that, I also share it's never too late. It's never too late. And there are a number of people. It was interesting for me as I read a missionary letter yesterday from Doug Nispel. They're in Romania. I looked at his year of birth and I didn't realize he is 52 years old. 52 years old. I think he's only been out on the mission field 5 years or so, which means he did secular work and realized God was calling him to something else at the age of 47, if my numbers were correct there, and so forth. But to know, God, what do you want? What do you want? I remind you, the most important ability that you have to have for God is, you know it, availability. Availability. And we just sang that. We sang that about teaching to serve. Lord, make me willing. Make me willing to understand. So yes, we are to understand. There must be desire and effort. I was reading of two families. They met at a restaurant somewhere from up north between here and Florida. And they met at a restaurant on the highway. They had never known each other, seen each other. And as they got talking in that restaurant, these moms and dads with their kids, they realized, hey, we're both headed down to Florida. As a matter of fact, to the same place in Florida. And they both had campers with them. The rest of the trip down, as they journeyed down, they camped together, they ate together, they were together. The only thing that kept them together was, we're going to the same place. And they liked each other. You going to heaven? I am too. Hey, we're going to the same place. There needs to be a oneness of desire and effort as we would serve our God. There must be desire for it and effort. It's God's desire. It's his plan. Second and finally, there are to be graces evident in our lives. What we have in these two simple verses are four adverbial modifiers of how to walk. Walk worthy of the Lord, how do you do it? And we've got four very simple characteristics. You walk, first of all, with all, verse 2, humility. It is well said, you've heard it before about humility. When you know you have it, you've lost it. You've lost it. When you know I'm Uriah Heep, I'm an humble individual. Anything but. When you know you have it, you've lost it. John Wesley and John MacArthur both relate the story, or the reality, I should say, of the language that the Greeks and Romans at that time had no place for the word humility. Humility was frowned on. It was looked down on. It was a negative trait. It was only for, among the Greeks, for slaves. Slaves are to be humble. Anyone else? No, pride was admired. Ego, me, hold yourself up, put yourself forward. No, Origen relates, the Christian theologian, Christians became objects of ridicule for showing this trait of humility. As a matter of fact, I think it was after Nero, the Roman emperor was Galba. And he lost his life. Because humbly he decided, just because I become the new emperor, we don't need raises in our pay. Myself or the soldiers in the army. He lost his life. Humility, we don't want any part of it. It's me and what's in it for me. We have a world that prides itself in trash talk. I've played enough sports in my life. I could give it, and you learn to take it in a right spirit, not out of arrogance or pride. But there's too much of that today, and there's too much of hurt egos today. You looked at me wrongly. You didn't look at me. You didn't. There's an old song, Faith Wilson, who sang here years ago when Cornerstone started. She would sing about a song about excuses as to why I don't go to church. And one of them is, Pastor didn't even shake my hand. Didn't even shake my hand. Well, maybe the pastor was looking the other way or was involved with something in his mind, or who knows. Prayerfully, it wasn't personally, I didn't want to shake your hand. And some of you don't want to shake my hand. You go out the back door and never see me out there. And that's fine. That's fine. But again, the little things that can become so big in our lives that they can take over our minds. And a mind taken over by anything but the Holy Spirit is looking for trouble. Is looking for trouble. No. John MacArthur shared, church often fosters the opposite of humility by building many programs and organizations around the superficial enticements of awards, trophies, public recognition. I think of sports today where everyone has to have a trophy. Everyone has to get a trophy. If I don't get a trophy, just for showing up. Forget first, second, or third place or whatever, but just for showing up, everyone has to have something. We seem to have found a way to encourage boasting that is acceptable. When I became pastor of the Evangelical Free Church back in Sussex, New Jersey, it was a somewhat new church. I found out that the group that had started the church, basically everyone had to have a title. There were several, I wasn't even sure they were saved, but they had to have a position and a title. And that's what we started out with when we went back there. No, humility. Humility begins with a proper self-awareness. Bernard of Clairvaux said this, by which a man becomes conscious of his own unworthiness. That should be easy for us. My own unworthiness? I look at Jesus and I see his perfection. I look at Jesus and I see his righteousness. I look at me and I see a sinful nature. Christian for over 60, maybe over 70 years, I still have a sinful nature. I still have to battle temptation. Unworthiness, oh, I can see the lady now. One of our churches at Myrtle Beach, we haven't been there in years, and she has since died, but I can remember when she sang the song, unworthy, unworthy, and the chorus just repeats itself, unworthy. And yet Christ's love for me, God's love for me. But to understand a proper understanding of who I am and what I am, my role in life. On the other side, not putting myself down, but recognizing what Christ does when he comes inside of me. I'm a child of the King. You don't have to lower your head to anyone in one sense. I'm a child of the King, King of Kings. Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. Hey, Jesus, I want to say you've got a poor taste. But you did come for sinners, didn't you? You came for sinners. So it's a proper understanding. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's understanding who I am with my failures, with my losses. Understanding what God has given me and abilities that you do have. And they come from him. Everything comes from him. So he gets the glory, not me gets the glory. Or you gets the glory. Spurgeon was known. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the Baptist preacher. He was known for his disagreements with John and Charles Wesley, the Methodists, theologically worlds apart, known for that disagreement. And Spurgeon was asked one day, Spurgeon, do you really think you're going to see John Wesley, Charles Wesley in heaven? You think they'll get there? Will you see him in heaven? Spurgeon said, no. I really don't think I'll see him in heaven. Yeah, that's what they were waiting for. And then he went on to explain, because they will be closer to Jesus than I will ever be. I won't see him. Disagreed on theology. But he knew their love for Jesus and their relationship with God. And Spurgeon was humble enough to recognize where he stood. Oh, God, help us to understand humility. That is the first. Walk in humility. Second, walk with gentleness. With gentleness. Gentleness or meekness, and I don't know how many of the commentaries, I probably have 10, 15 books that I go through before I preach. I think almost every one of them just reminded me, and so I remind you that gentleness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. The word itself here refers to even animals that are trained and completely under control. A tiger! Sorry, Micah. But it's under control, like a little kitty cat. It's still ferocious. They haven't deteethed him. They haven't taken out his teeth. He's still very capable, but under control. That's where the word comes in here for gentleness. Again, to know who we are and to know our position in Christ, you can still get angry. Remember who was called the most meek man of all? In the Bible, it's Moses, Numbers 12, verse 3. Yet Moses sure got angry, did he not? And you've heard me say many times, anger in itself is not sin. But we lose our temper at the wrong things, usually because you've hurt me. And we respond in anger in a sinful way. Jesus was angry when he threw out the money changers. This is my Father's house. It's written in the scriptures, a house of prayer. And you've made it into a robber's den. They knew he was upset. But they also knew he had a heart ready to, at least some of them did, to forgive them and to work with them. No, gentleness. It's that strength under control. It's submission to God's sovereignty in trials. I was reading about Oswald Chambers. My Utmost for His Highest. Is that the devotional book he has written? Oswald Chambers, just a godly, godly man. Chambers said this, consecration is not the giving of, concentration is not the giving over of the calling in life to God, but the separation from all other callings. In other words, called to my job, called as a husband, called as a father, called to do this, called to do that, whatever it might be, it's surrendering them to God. Consecration is not the giving over of the calling in life to God, but the separation from all other callings and the giving over of ourselves to God, letting His providence, His sovereignty in circumstances and life, letting His providence place us where He will. Not my dreams, not my plans, not my hopes. You can have them. It was a Corrie Ten Boom who said, hold them lightly so you can let go when it doesn't work out the way you want it. In business, or law, or science, in workshop, in politics, or in drudgery, we are to be there working according to the laws and principles of the kingdom of God. God, what do you have for my life? And I'm willing to accept it. I'm willing to accept it. That I didn't work out this way, or that way, or whichever way. Singleness or marriage, children or none, rich or poor. That's right, Paul said, I can be content with my paraphrase, steak and shrimp, as well as hot dogs and beans. They can all taste good, and I can be content with whatever you give me, God. That is not normally where we are at. Gentleness. Power under control. In humility, knowing who I am and what I am because of Christ, and accepting that role as I live. With a gentleness of power and strength from Him inside. But it's under control to be used by Him. Thirdly, with patience. Ooh. Lord, give me everything, but not patience. Too often is our prayer. Because we want it now. We want it now. I've said one of the problems, and what are we now? 52,000, 60,000, every household family on the average in debt, credit card debt now in America with the inflation the way it is. I think that's a statistic they throw out right now. But what I find so often is young couples starting out in life, they've left a home, possibly, not always, but where mom and dad have accumulated, the house is no longer a mortgage maybe, and we've got nice stuff. And we leave that stuff and we want nice stuff, and so we buy on credit. On credit, we're sold a bill of goods and so forth. Patience, patience. James 5:10, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And when I see that, I'm reminded of myself. Because I am in ministry today because of the prophets who burned in my soul when I was studying them. Remember, I was going into the business world, Procter & Gamble with my BE in chemical engineering to work for them. And my salary in churches has never been anything near what I can honestly say I probably would have made if I had gone with Procter & Gamble as they came after me. Jokingly, at times, I've thought about it, but in reality, I've said, it's not where it's at. Money is not the bottom line. Money cannot buy peace or happiness. No, it can't. It's Jesus with patience. Putting up with a situation without striking back. Patience. Enduring negative circumstances, never giving in to them. It's the opposite of irritability and complaining. John MacArthur, the patient saint, accepts God's plan for everything without questioning or grumbling. He does not complain when his calling seems less glamorous than someone else's, or when the Lord sends him to a place that is dangerous or difficult. Patience. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? I am with me. Remember, the angels basically said, God, we don't understand this salvation stuff. Why don't you just strike them dead? You did in the days of Noah. And you started all over again. Well, you should have done it a few times since, too. Like maybe even today. Why do you put up with these stupid sinners? Because God is patient, long-suffering, enduring. And God, you've got to put that in here, that you want us to be the same way. That's right. That's right. In humility, with gentleness, with patience, and one last one, in tolerance. Not without tolerance, but having tolerance. Not PC tolerance, accepting everything. There are jobs today I don't think I could keep. I'm sorry, if you're a guy, and I know that you're a guy, but you want to be called ma'am, I can't do it. I will love you. That's not your big sin, having transgender problems or whatever. That's not your big sin. Your sin is you're rejecting Jesus and your Creator, who loves you more than you can understand and will help you if you'll turn to Him. But to understand again, tolerance, well, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers. It doesn't eliminate it. It doesn't say and lie that it's okay what you're doing. No, I'm sorry. If I really love you, I will tell you what you're doing I see is wrong. Show me from the Bible that I am wrong. No, it covers a multitude of sins. It's a willingness to overlook personal hurts. It allows others to fail. Phrase John David often uses. I think he's trying to cover for me when he says that pastors don't always have to hit a home run. I hit very few home runs. I'm a big guy, but even playing ball, I was a line drive hitter. I could hit to all fields and hit line drives, but I was a singles. Not many doubles, probably because I wasn't fast enough to get there. But I didn't hit many home runs, that's for sure. I'm not sure how many home runs I hit as a preacher, because I've never seen myself as a preacher. But I've seen myself as one called by God to give out the truth, and I'm doing, even now, my best to do that. But tolerance here that we're supposed to have, as he writes, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. It allows people to fail. It allows your own disappointments to, you get over it. And things that offend or displease us, that isn't the most important thing. Help me to love. That's what he says, doesn't he? Tolerance for one another in love. Oh, God, you define love, don't you? Help us to truly love, to understand what it is here. 1 Corinthians 13:4, my devotions just a couple of days ago. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long. Takes abuse while still loving and reaching out. God, only you can do that. Only you can do that and teach us to live like that. And how often I fail. Leslie Flynn wrote a book, Great Church Fights. Great Church Fights. And in that book, he shares about way up north in Canada, where it was extremely cold, and there were two porcupines who got too close to each other, and they pricked each other, the porcupines. So they separated. But the weather got so cold, they were shivering. And they had to learn to come together, and bundle up, and get close to one another to stay warm. Great church fights. Oh, God, it's no wonder the world laughs. Christians, their love. Hypocrites, you hear it so often. No, we're all sinners. We all have needs. Is it possible? Is it possible there's unity here? To walk in this unity? Yes, with God, and only with God is it possible. I remind you again, the Christian life is impossible to live out. If you're trying to do it on your own, you'll never make it. It's to repent. God, forgive me. And God, help me to see what you're calling me to be and what I profess prayerfully to be. And by his grace, yes, unity. And one day, perfectly manifested when the Lord Jesus returns for his own. I remind you that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. Both written from prison, part of the prison epistles, along with Philippians and Galatians. So I close with Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. So, therefore, so, as those who have been chosen, Christians, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We just read that in Ephesians. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever's a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, me. To be a Christian, God, you forgive me. Remember the one who was forgiven much and went out to get a hold of a guy who owed him a little bit and he would not forgive him? You remember Jesus' parable there? Or was it reality? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May it prepare our hearts as we think on it, as we repent where we fall short, as we ask for your forgiveness and help to do better, Father. Help prepare us even for the table tonight. Thank you for reminders of the example, Jesus, that you set for us. Oh, how you put up with so much. Oh, how you still put up with so much because you are patient with us. Help us not to take that for granted, but help us, Lord, to love you more, to desire even more to live like you. Because that is your goal for everyone who was born again. Your goal is to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is the process we theologically call sanctification. So may we long for it. May we allow it. May we help it rather than hinder it. And may we be thankful and praise you. For any here this morning who have not yet been born again, Lord God, you see their hearts. You know what they think. You know where they're at, as you do for each one of us. May you draw them to yourself, that they too would be able to sing, I surrender all. Lord Jesus, I repent. You died for my sins. Come into my heart. Take over my life, I pray. In Jesus' name.